Turn with me now, please, to John chapter 21. Be looking at verses 15 to 19 today. Let's hear God's word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But, Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. May God bless this portion of his word to us this afternoon. Children, many of you know that the disciple Peter was a pretty important disciple. He was one of the special three, for example, that Jesus took up on the mountain when he was made to appear bright and glorious by God. Peter got to hear God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Peter was one of the three guys that got to go with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to almost the exact spot where Jesus prayed that God would strengthen him, would deliver him if that could be somehow God's will, but if not, that God's will would be done. Now you remember that Peter and the other two guys, John and James, fell asleep three different times there. But still, he was specially honored by, specially picked by Jesus. Now, there's some other stuff we need to remember, what we've learned about Peter. And this is not so pleasant, children. You can look this evening when you're at home, or maybe your dad and mom can with you, at Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, and Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. You can look in this very gospel, John's gospel, in John 19, 36 to 38, and all the accounts of when Peter said, "I don't know this guy. I have no idea who you're talking about." You will see that on the night that Jesus had his Last Supper, on the night that he began the Lord's Supper, on the night that the soldiers came to grab him, to take him away so that he would be crucified that next day, on that same night, when Jesus said that all of you are going to run away, Peter looked Jesus in the eye, as far as we can tell, and said, "You're wrong." Now, he didn't say those exact words, but that's what he was meaning. "Jesus, you're wrong. All the others might not love you very much, and they might run away. But I love you more than these. I won't run away. I will stay with you. I will not leave you, even if I have to die. Jesus, you are wrong. I love you more than these." And you know what happened. Very sad. Very shameful. Very disgraceful. For Peter ran away. Maybe not quite as far as others. But when he was directly challenged, he said, "Jesus, who? I don't know this guy." Just as Jesus said. Because after Peter had said, "No, Jesus, you're wrong. I love you more than these." Jesus had said, "You're going to deny me three times." Three times. And Peter said, No. That'll never happen." And it did. Something I want you children to learn here, and I want you to pay close attention to this. Don't ever say, "God, you're wrong." Don't ever say, "Jesus, you're wrong. You're telling me the wrong thing here in your word. You're doing the wrong thing to me." There will come times, children, maybe when you are still children, maybe when you're an adult, when you will be tempted to think exactly that. Don't give in to that temptation. Jesus always does what is right. And he always tells us what is right, what is good, what is true. If you have a disagreement with what Jesus says, somebody's wrong, but it isn't Jesus. Children, guess who it is? In this case, it was Peter. Peter has felt terrible ever since. He has felt awful. Do you remember what happened the very last time he said, "I don't know this Jesus"? We don't have it in John's Gospel, or in Matthew, or in Mark. But Luke got it from some eyewitness that this was right at the time they were leading, the Jewish leaders, were leading Jesus out from one room to another. And right when Peter, with cursing said, "I don't know him," Jesus knew what he was saying and looked right at him, looked right through him. Peter knew that Jesus saw him. Peter knew that Jesus heard him. And suddenly he remembered what Jesus had said, and he remembered what he had said. And I just imagine he wanted to die. I'm thankful that none of you children have ever had an experience like that. Sometimes adults do. They betray somebody, and then it hits them what they have done. Sometimes the person that they just hurt, they can't ever be close to again. That's what happened with Judas. He betrayed Jesus, and he was sad about it too, but in an ungodly way. He was so upset with himself, he would not seek forgiveness. No, he wanted to die, and he took care of that. Do you remember that, children? He killed himself. But Peter did not. Peter didn't want to run away from his sin and run away from the guilt and run away from the shame. I rather expect that he didn't know how in the world it could be. But he wanted to run to Jesus, to fall at his feet, to cry out, "Have mercy on me. Change my heart. Oh, please restore me. I didn't mean it. I was a fool. Really and truly, I love you. Really and truly, I want to be yours, Jesus. Oh, have mercy on me. Make me holy." That's what was in Peter's heart. That is why he ran. He scampered. Some of you remember Three Little Pigs of Walt Disney? As fast as his little legs could carry him. He ran to the tomb. He didn't run away in terror. He ran to the tomb. And here, as we just saw last week, well, the week before, when John picks up on what's going on, and he says, "It's the Lord on shore." Peter, quick, grabs his coat, wraps it on, whoosh, into the water, and to Jesus. Beat down believer. You who are ashamed of the many, maybe little ways, maybe a few big ways that you've betrayed your Lord who loves you and whom you love. And you begin to wonder, how can he put up with me? And will he continue to love me? Or am I really a believer? Let me give you something to hold to. If you are so sad, so heartbroken over how you have treated your Savior, maybe by a string of little sins, maybe by some whoppers, it is a good sign, friend, if you are running to Jesus. That is a good sign. If all your heart is to be restored, if all your heart is to be right with Jesus and to love Him once again, to know His love and for Him to know your love, if all your heart is to be renewed and to be recommitted, that's a very good sign, a very good sign indeed. For the hypocrite like Judas, keeps running away unto death. Well, we've had the breakfast. All the bread that came from that little bun, all the fish that came from that little broiled fillet, it's all eaten up. Everyone's pushed away their plate. People are feeling pretty good at the start of the day. And from what we can see here, Jesus starts to talk to Peter. It appears to me, in fact, that he kind of pulls him aside. Now, I do this every once in a while with boys in my Boy Scout troop. Excuse me, I don't have anybody in the troop currently named Bob, so I'll pick on a scout called Bob. Hey, Bob, come over here. Sometimes I want to talk to him about how he needs to improve. He needs to improve on how he's doing something. Maybe he needs to improve his attitude, whatever. Sometimes he's in a little bit of trouble, but we get it taken care of. Sometimes not. He's doing something fairly well. I'm going to give him a little tip on how to do it just a little bit better. And usually, at those times, I say, Bob, come here a second. He comes over and I'll first up front say, you're not in trouble. Okay? Well, Jesus wants to speak privately to Peter here somewhat, or semi-privately. He's going to deal with him forthrightly. Do you children know what that means? It means to be very honest with him. He's not going to just kind of, you know, talk about things and not really get to the real problem. He's going to directly talk to him, but kindly. Because he is about to restore Peter, not destroy him. Destruction's what he deserved, just like Judas. But although Satan desired to sift him like wheat, Jesus had prayed for him. So now he's restoring him that he might be a blessing to his brothers. How kind and gracious our Savior is to those who are his own children. Well, again, remember what Peter said a few weeks ago? I love you more than these do. So Jesus, and it must have felt like to Peter, like Jesus was sticking him with a knife and twisting it. Peter, Simon, he doesn't even call him by the name he'd given him because he had suddenly not become, or he had become no more, a rock. Simon, son of Jonah, or son of John, giving him his full formal name. Jesus knows him through and through. Do you love me more than these? Wow. Jesus is being so mean here. No, he's not. No, he's not. He's dealing with the problem. Now, you maybe have heard before, friends, that in Greek there are three different words that we translate love. They all are love. We just have this one word in English that covers all three of these. There is a word that means commitment to someone. Deep, sacrificial commitment to their good, even at the cost of your own self. That is agapo, or agapao. To love is that sort of thing. And that's the word Jesus uses here. Right? The second word is phileo. That is a love that is a fondness, an affection. It is an emotional attachment. And finally, there is arao. And that is sexual desire. We use the word love for all of these things. And that's, in a sense, the kind of order they are. Now, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, are you committed to me? Is your heart committed to me? Do you seek my glory in all things? is your desire to please me no matter what happens to you? And do you do this more than these others? That's what you boasted of before. Is it true? Wow, what a question. Look at Peter's answer and how the grace of God has taken the horrible circumstances he's been through, has taken his very sin and turned it to good. He will not say a thing about himself. There's no word "I" here in the English. Or I shouldn't say that. You know that I love you, is what he says. He appeals to Jesus. He will not really speak of himself except incidentally there. And he won't dare assert that he loves more than his brothers do. In fact, he won't even use the Greek word that Jesus did. He's not bragging on himself anymore. Mm-mm. By God's grace, he knows his heart a little bit better. And all he feels safe in saying is, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Lord, you know I have affection for you. And that's as far as he will go. But look here. Jesus does not say, put his hands on his hip, say, well, that's just not good enough, and that's not what I asked about. Jesus does not put him on probation. Jesus does not reject him. No, he takes that, and he says, feed my lambs. Now, what is this? What does he mean? These are new believers and the children of the church. And what is Peter to do with them? To teach them and build them up in Jesus. And by God's grace, that's what Peter did. Why, look at what we see about him in the book of Acts, up through at least chapter 15, and how he did exactly this. And look how he did so with his writing of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. These are the fruit of just such a ministry as Jesus gave him. Jesus could have said, had he dealt in justice. Jesus could have said, had he dealt with him after the works that he did, go away. You proved you did not love me. And you well say that all you have is this passing emotional fluff. I can't use that. I won't use that. Hit the road. Or get back in the boat, go fishing. That's what you wanted to do all along. Go away. I'm done. You had your chance. But Jesus does not. As a matter of fact, now Jesus comes back a second time. This time with not quite such an implied demand. Simon, do you love me? Okay, let's take the others out of the equation. Let's make this a little easier. Let's not even compare yourself to others. Just on your own personal level. Do you have a commitment to me? A self-sacrificial centeredness on me? Instead of yourself. But even at this level, Peter again says, oh Lord, oh Master, you know I'm fond of you, but that's the best I can in good conscience do. He's not willing to presume upon Jesus again. Nonetheless, a second time without rebuke, Jesus tells him to feed his sheep, the more mature believers. kind and gracious He is. And oh, how He deals with us less than we deserve, as we so often sing in Psalm 103. Lastly, one more time Jesus speaks in verse 17, and this time He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me?" Now this time it really does hurt Peter. Because Peter had been saying, "You know, Lord, I'm fond of you." And now it apparently seems to Peter as though Jesus is saying, "Okay, you say you're fond of me, but is that even really true?" But he appeals to the one whom he's coming to know as the God-man, and as God knows all things. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now this looks like just the repeat of the last one, but it isn't. It's a slightly different word, meaning like a yearling sheep, an old lamb, you know. It's a young sheep, but not like a newborn baby lamb. This is the less mature believers, the young, not in age so much, but the young in the faith. And children and adults, do you remember? Three times Peter had said, "I don't know him. I don't even know him." Three times Jesus has asked him, "Do you love me?" And each time going down, and with each reply, not rejecting him, but giving him a commission, a call, ascending an apostolate. Three times Jesus asks about Peter's love and accepts his answers. Three times does Jesus commission Peter to the work of an apostle, sent by him to feed his people. He who was broken, he who was shamed, he who had done a terrible thing three times is now restored. But there's more. For as we see in verse 18, there's a future ministry for him. "Most assuredly, I say to you," and this is Jesus talking, children, "when you were younger, you girded yourself," that means you put on your own clothes, all but the littlest of you do that, "and you walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." See how I'm doing this? "And another will gird you, put your clothes on you, and carry you where you do not wish." Jesus now speaks of what lies ahead, and it sounds like something terrible. And it was something terrible at the end. But in here is a wonderful, wonderful promise. "You messed up before, Peter. You stumbled and fell, and you messed up badly. But that's over now. That's done. And what I'm telling you is this: you never will do that again. You never will do that again. I am going to make you faithful." Oh, who of us would not delight to hear that? "I will keep you from falling." Yet we have just the same sort of promise in God's Word. You will be faithful. It's going to come to the point where you will come to your point, your place of death. And I will keep you faithful. Before he was converted, Peter did basically what he wanted to. And that's the case for all of us before we know Jesus. We walk in our own will. We walk in our own ways. We do stuff because we want to. because we find it interesting, we find it money-making, whatever. That's what Peter had done as a fisherman. But long before this morning that we're looking at here, Jesus had called him away from the fishing, at least for fish, and called him away from his own ways, called him to be one sent by Jesus to be a fisher of men. And he called him away to a life of faithfulness and a life that would be hard at times, very hard at times. Yet at the same time, he would glorify God. So often now, when there's so much Arminianism around and so much appeal to self in the professing church, those who call themselves evangelists often entice people to come by all sorts of promises of delight and ease. Marketing types know that you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And if people's free wills are the ultimate judges of all things, well, then this is what we've got to do. People are told, your troubles will be over if you just come to Jesus. And many tell their hoped-for so-called converts of health and wealth if they'll just have enough faith and perhaps donate to this ministry. But that is not what Jesus told Peter. Jesus makes it plain that Peter will be faithful, and that faithfulness will end in this life, not with health and wealth that would follow in the life to come, but with what the world considers degrading, shaming, and horrifying. How'd you get all that, Phil? Just talks about sticking your hands out and somebody else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Sounds like somebody being taken to the doctors by their son or something of the sort. No. How do we know that's not what he's talking about? Because Jesus goes on in verse 19 to explain, John goes on to explain, John moved by the Holy Spirit, this he, that is Jesus, spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The Spirit led John explicitly to tell us. That's how we know. And this is in line with the old tradition of Peter's death at Rome at the time of Nero. According to the old tradition, he was crucified because he was not a Roman citizen. He had the cursed death on the cross himself, not to save people, but to witness to Jesus. And because he thought himself, as the story goes, unworthy to be crucified the same way as Jesus, he asked to be crucified upside down. In any case, with these simple words, two words in English, two words in Greek, Jesus officially gives Peter his commission as an apostle with his command here to follow him. And this Peter literally did, if the tradition is correct, even to death on a cross. He yielded up himself, yielded up his life, that Jesus Christ would be praised. This is the command given to you, believer. Follow Jesus. Follow him where he leads you to go. It may not be, it probably isn't, to crucifixion. But you are to die to yourself and live unto Jesus Christ. I want you to see here too that you are not called ultimately to follow any man. And we'll get into this perhaps a little bit further here in the next week or two. Or men unless they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And only that far. Even the Apostle Paul, and I said that intentionally, told believers to follow him as he followed Christ. We're not called ultimately to follow the flag, to follow our pleasures, to follow reason, to follow logic, to follow a political party, to follow the money. We are called to follow Christ. We are, you are, to follow Him. When He takes you through the plains of ease, you are to follow Him. When He leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, you are to follow Him even when He leads you to the river which you must cross to get to the celestial city. You are to follow Him. And as you do so, you will get there. You will attain to life evermore. Life perfected. Life of joy forever and ever in Jesus with Him. Well, says someone, how do I know where He's going? How do I know where He commands? Well, it's not in the spirit of the times. It's not in the bare counsels of the church. Well, where is it then? Why, it is here. It is here. Children, look. Children, look. What am I holding here? My Bible. My Bible. Here is where you see what Jesus commands. It's right here. The opinions of people may change. The fashions of people may change. The mores of society, they may change. But the Word of God stands forever. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's right here. It's right here. In the unchanging, unmistaking, inerrant Word of God. As Jesus said to Peter, so He continues to say to you, follow Him. Amen.